shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
We turn in our thinking this afternoon to an area which is very vital to each and every one of us, the source of spiritual truth and of knowledge, is with the realization that all over the world today, there is a lack of divine knowledge. We realize that the Scripture has informed us concerning this, that in the climax of the age, in these latter days, it said there would be a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, but a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. And this is true not only in this nation, but throughout the world. That has been a famine of thus saith the Lord from the areas where officially the Word of God should have gone forth. This is not an attack upon people as they constitute the spiritual center of God's kingdom, His true church, but it is a statement of fact as it relates to the ministries throughout the nations of God's kingdom, to the church in its physical hierarchy and its denominationalism of this hour. The National Council of Churches, together with the hierarchies of the Catholic Church and the rabbis, were out in the Colosseum holding a vast meeting. Someone would say, well, that was a great sign of brotherhood. It was a great sign, my friends, of a lack of spiritual leadership. Not that they were together, though this in itself shows a very deep lack of spiritual understanding, or they would never have been together with the Jews out there to begin with. But the fact remains that here was the Protestants, the Catholics, and the Jews together, led here by the National Council of Churches to try to bring about the support of legislation and the maintenance of legislation that was in violation of divine law, to bring about the integration of all peoples in a further violation of divine law, and do this with a hypocritical position of complete self-righteousness, that they were attaining the great height of responsibility as Christians and as worshiping brethren at this hour. When this kind of situation takes place, you can well see that people are in trouble for a lack of knowledge. Political demagogues seek to close closure, to take debate out of the areas of your Senate and to ram through whole areas of legislation that were designed in the Luciferian mind to begin with and are not designed to give anybody freedom but to suppress the liberties and the freedoms and the rights that belong to the great majority of people, to have privacy, to preserve their race, to fulfill the law of God, and to deal justly with all men, but not, my friends, to have to absorb them in violation of divine law. I point out to you then that this procedure causes you to realize that people need to be guided with knowledge and with wisdom, but they need a source of spiritual truth. They need to understand its policy and its source. So I said, how do you explain the fact that this can take place? Well, frankly, I explain first that America suffers from a professional clergy that were never called of God and have no spiritual capacity to become the oracle of the people. I point out that this is our problem. I'm not talking about the fact that in the major denominations there may not exist and there are numbers of dedicated clergymen. I'm not citing that there are not a lot of dedicated social reformers that are not ministers as well. But I point out to you that this is something we must realistically understand. When we are living in a period of time when Satan's ministers are transformed as angels of light and deny the very Lord God that bought them. This very instance, we have a great problem which we must recognize today. Over 60%, 62% of the clergy in the major denominations no longer believe in the essentialness of recognizing the deity of Christ, but they recognize Him as a great teacher. They are disciples, they say, of His teachings of love and of brotherhood, and they misinterpret, misconstrue what Jesus said, but they start in by denying His purposes. Let me tell you this afternoon that you cannot deny the declaration of Christ concerning who He was. You cannot repudiate His deity and accept His philosophy and come out with anything. For if Christ was not God, as He declared, if He was not the fullness of the Father, as the Apostle Paul declared, and when He turned to His disciples and talked about His a re-entrance into the celestial dominion. And in this instance, talked about his assuming the fullness of the stature of the Father. They said, one of his disciples spoke, said, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus said, he who hath seen me hath seen the Father. Have I been with you so long, Philip? You say, show me the Father. He who hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and the Father are one. If Christianity does not embrace the tenets of the declarations of Christ, then they are not Christian. And they would make Jesus himself one who was prevaricating before the people and was not what he said he was. Therefore, I repudiate today all who deny the deity of Jesus Christ as not Christians, nor do I believe any church that holds its assembly without making this affidavit that they believe that Jesus is the Christ, this is God come in the flesh, should not be involved in any association with Christian activity. This is why we're in trouble. I think today that the great conspiracy, which we see eroding at every foundation of our national life, which makes assaults on the very standards and very foundations of our political existence, could wage war against our Constitution, modify it constantly, and eventually destroy it as an outmoded scrap of paper, as some of the revolutionists have openly said. It's rather significant that in these instances they constantly erode everything fundamental. But the spiritual center of these great nations is the Christian church. And when anyone comes along and wants to separate church and state and says this is a national position and we must support this, they are talking, my friends, actually about separating the nation from the control of any individual denomination, but many of them don't know this. There is not one word in the federal constitution, and there is absolutely nothing in the state papers of these United States that deals with the subject of separation of church and state. This, my friends, was only a discussed philosophy which Thomas Jefferson, in one of his letters, in one of his speeches made, concerning not permitting us to become under the control of one denomination, like the Church of England or the Church of Rome, but he had never at any time suggested that the nation should be separated from the influence of the Church, which Church would have to make its affidavit upon its faith in God and its identity with its Master. Under this instance, of course, you have been all this week host in the city of Los Angeles to one of Satan's massive conclaves. Here the World Jewish Council with the World Zionists have had leading Zionists from all over the world here all week long holding a conference right here. What were they discussing? They were discussing the success which they hoped to obtain in carrying out their cultural program of removing everything Christian out of all the nations politically and everything religious, essentially, and then having so separated all areas of religion, be able to carry out their own cultural program, which means to move up into authority and power by deleting Christianity out of Christian nations. A lot of other things they discussed. They discussed opposition. They discussed exposure. The thing they worried most about were those that proclaimed the gospel and exposed Jewry for what it was doing in the world revolution and its design to take over these United States. This they worried about. Spent a day and a half worrying about seven people in the United States that said, though they operated, they said, on a shoestring as compared to our wealth and to our strength. Yet at the same time, they have pushed the thing we had hoped to progress with backwards. Well, thank God, my friends, that this can be accomplished. They boasted of taking prayer out of our schools, of deleting Bible study, or any association of the use of the scriptures from any of the areas of education in our nation. They are working on this. They boasted of their success, but they're unhappy because they've been identified with it, and this is bringing recrimination upon their race. Well, they need all the recrimination that belongs to them for their acts, and that which Jesus said should be brought to the attention of every Christian concerning who they are and why they do these things. Now, when we talk about the lack of spiritual knowledge, when people are taught in their theology that all men are the same, irrespective of their race or their background or their origin, in fact, when we start to pray constantly as though these words were vital, that we must make no discrimination in our thinking or in our actions against any individual on the basis of his race, his color, his creed, or his political opinion, they are calling for neutralized intelligence. And they said, well, under our Constitution, they're all equal. No, there's nothing in our Constitution that can make men equal. Equality before the law is one thing, but let me point out to you that you cannot make men equal. Abraham Lincoln was one of the first to make this declaration. He told the Negroes, my race is superior, yours is inferior, nothing that can be done will make them equal. And he said, therefore, it's essential that in your destiny that it be found sometime somewhere else, because they can't live together under these circumstances and live at peace unless one will acknowledge the superiority of the other and obey it. This is Abraham Lincoln after the war. We are faced with a lot of fallacies that are being taught as religious doctrine. And they are seeking to eliminate the most vital understanding of the scriptures, and therefore spiritual truth is important to man. We need to know exactly who we are, from whence we came. We need to know the content of the scriptures. We need to know what these spiritual records have been preserved for us for. We point out to you this afternoon that spiritual truth can only come from one source. That if men want to know with accuracy the factors as God's relationship between man is concerned, or the relationships of your race or of your nation, if you want to know this, you've got to receive this information from God. If a thing is spiritual, it must emanate from God. If there's vitality and spiritual truth, and there must be, then we should seek it out in the only way that it can be secured. If men today want to accomplish anything, they must know all there is to know about the subject and the conditions and environment in which the areas of their operation will be. We have investigated every area of everything we have sought after, and we have been coming up with the answers. And so we have watched the greatest progression in our time in the areas of physics, in the areas of astronomical knowledge, in areas of electronic understanding. We have advanced beyond anything in the past. And we have produced instruments that are the virtual marvel of all ages, as we see these intricate, balanced instruments that our race has produced in order that we might be able to discern and discover more and more all the time. We have added to knowledge, and knowledge has increased in our period of time as far as recorded understanding in the areas of earth occupation. So I'm going to tell you there is a new thing under the sun, and that as far as what you know, you do not know as much today as you knew in the spirit before the world was framed. Even though we have advanced as far as we have in this physical world in this hour. But I point out to you that to do this, we have to apply ourselves for an area of experiment and knowledge and research in each and every area. If you want to know spiritual truth, you're going to have to find the source for it. So many men do not realize today that the source even of the vision, the very thought vibrations, the very impact of the image that causes them to research, even in the area of physical discovery, has to come with idea. An idea has to be born by brain impulse and conscious patterns of thought deep in the very heart of the cranium. And they don't know that even these ideas descend like waves of vision, and that's why today the white race leads the entire world in research, knowledge, and understanding, because they have a wavelength of this perception. You know why that is? It's because of who you are and what you contain inside of this package. We'll talk about equality even as it relates to men and nations, because the have-nations of the world are not just the equals of the have-not-nations. They are superior to the have-not-nations, and they've demonstrated it. And the thing that makes a have-nation is what they know, what they understand, what they perceive, and what they have discovered. When we deal with longevity of nations and discover that the white race is the youngest race upon this planet, and that ages upon ages of time have passed over the ancient Tungus peoples, the peoples that moved out to the high steppes, and that over the Negroids we have a long period of time that moves many thousands upon thousands of years before a white man ever walked the earth. And the fossils are the evidences of it. And the time records and the measures will prove this is true, and the Bible will support it too. So with these factors engaged, we are not talking about people with the same origin, the same background, the same circumstances. We are talking about one God who rules the universe, who is above all, and who knows not only all things, but he knows everything concerning the instruction of it. Fortunately, you know, God was not instructed by a lot of our college professors. This is very fortunate. I can turn over to the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah concerning the Most High and said, who instructed the Spirit of Yahweh? Or what being was his counselor? Who taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, or who taught him knowledge or showed him understanding? Behold, all nations are like a drop in the bucket, and they're counted like small dust in the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a little thing. Why, the great cedars of Lebanon, the Gargantua redwood trees, they're not sufficient to burn the bonfire before him for the size and the majesty of the greatness of our God. Then he goes and declares concerning this, all nations are before it. They would be as nothing. They are accounted as less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will ye liken Yahweh? Or what likeness will ye compare him unto? Hath he not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told unto you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from before the foundations of the earth that he that sat upon the circle of the earth and circles its inhabitants, knowing way back in the days of Isaiah, the world was round, by the way, when he talks about he that sitteth over the circle of the earth. And he talks to you, and he says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told unto you from the beginning? Now, he's not talking to Africans and Asiatics, because they don't know. Now, he makes this declaration. Have ye not understood from before the foundations of the earth? Who are these people that can remember back to that period of time? Just as the Spirit of God challenged Job and said, stand up and tighten up your belt. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth, when I did these things? And Job kind of pondered in his physical mind, and he didn't remember. And he said, well, he says, I don't know. Oh, yes, you do. You're 4 years, a lot older than you think, Job. He says, I'll bring these things to your consciousness. Isaiah had the constant experience of God unveiling the great purposes of the yesterdays and bringing it back to his remembrance. The fourth chapter of Jeremiah, there was brought back through the spiritual perception of the mind of Job the things which had happened in the great upheavals and catastrophes that had transpired in the earth ages before. And the fourth chapter of the book of Jeremiah, he tells about what happened between the first and second verse of Genesis, when the earth became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And Jeremiah was there and said, I beheld these things. Therefore, the declaration is made concerning the Most High. He said, I not only created, I put all these things together. Know therefore, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting Yahweh, the great God, the mighty creator of the ends of the earth, who fainted not, who neither is he weary, and there's no searching his understanding, it is so great. He giveth power to the faint, to them that need might, and to the youths who faint nor weary, and to the young men who would fail. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. Who is this eternal one? This is eternal Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, who says, ask me these things concerning my sons. Now, son, stand up, and I'll tell you who you are, and I'll tell you where you began, and I'll tell you what I've purposed for you. You know, you walk out of here this afternoon realizing you're a son of God, there is absolutely nothing that is more important to your understanding, nothing more important that you could know. Hidden here again are these mysteries that you have known things from the beginning. There are things that you have understood from the foundation of the earth. There are things that if they were brought back to your conscious awareness, you would have remembered. That's one of the reasons why when Jesus talked about this great mystery of the Holy Spirit, in which he talked about the fact that when he would send this Paraclete, this mystery of this Holy Spirit consciousness, this is the aware image of things that are known to the mind of God. And therefore, the word Paraclete does mean this aware understanding, so complete is it that it's soothing, that it's comforting, that it is a strengthening process. So he said, I will send this Paraclete, and when he comes, the fullness of truth, my Spirit coming unto you, it brings all things to your remembrance. It leads you to the knowledge of all truth. And I tell you, you can't bring anything to a man's remembrance if that conscious being had never experienced it. Of course, there isn't anything that your race has, even under the fullness of Christianity, that isn't giving back to us what it possessed before its fall by essence and symbol. The scripture talks about reactivating, renewing, regenerating, restoring. You can't renew something that you didn't possess, and you can't restore something you didn't have, and you can't regenerate something that you didn't once possess. The whole process of Christendom and the whole work which God wrought from atonement on was to re-energize and reactivate and re-empower his household, his race, and his sons, transplanted from celestial planes to a physical world to do the work of his kingdom. This book wasn't written to Africa. This book wasn't written to Asia. You might go over there and teach them a few things you found out in there, but they don't have the affinity to this book you have. This book was written to you. This book was written to your forefathers. They were moved by the Spirit. They had these things brought to their consciousness and their awareness. Let us look at the process of spiritual knowledge. Since we were blinded by violations of divine law that even brought mortality upon our race in the days of the transgressions of our forebears, since in these areas through which we have passed, we've had to readapt ourselves, the physical world, to another environment, and there was that friendly shade that cut off the remembrance of all things in celestial realms, or you wouldn't have been happy to stay here, being pilgrims in this world. It says that if you could have remembered from whence you came, you'd have gone back. The Apostle Paul was, of course, had some of the most unique experiences of men. He was not just called, as all men are called to be witnesses, but he was specifically chosen as an apostle to do one of the most important specific works of apostolic ministry. More than this, he was given the exceptional privilege of being carried back into the celestial planes as well as traveling throughout the areas of space. Heavenly messengers came for him and he left with them, and when he returned and wrote the Apocalypse of Paul and later the epistles, though they tried to suppress the Apocalypse from you because Rome was afraid of what you learned. That when we discussed the Apocalypse of Paul and what he learned, he discovered when he went back into celestial planes that it was easy for him to think and to understand, but he said, whether in the spirit or in the body, I cannot tell. Let this always and continually be before you, the celestial planes and physical planes, one in the dimension of light vibrations and entity, the other in electronic particles and its organization. The entire material universe is electronic. It's organized in electronic patterns, protons, electrons, around nucleuses with great mentoid energy holding it together from the smallest atom to the most extensively developed one. Yet from hydrogen to uranium, 235 and 238, the law is maintained by that superintelligence that holds all things together from the very nucleus of that atom. We point out to you that this is an electronic world we live in. We touch and handle and see, synthesized out of things that we cannot behold and yet made, touched and handled by these things we can see with the senses, because we reside in a body that's composed out of the same substances of organized, willpower discerned particles, which today have substances we can analyze and form, which is permanent. Under these very processes, then, we become aware that this instrument we live in, this house, this tabernacle, this temple, made up and synthesized out of electronic particles, each one in its chemical position, each one in its living metabolism. This physical body, this is our occupation, and we're strange, this is the place we occupy. And in the strangeness of all that is involved, this has been one of the most marvelous transitions and purposes ever revealed, because in the physical consciousness is the ability for the activation of this body to make contact in the centers of thought with the soul consciousness, which is the ego-conscious resident being inside this body, who also possesses a celestial contact with a celestial mind and a celestial body whose light wavelength is not now discernible in this frequency of Earth. In this video frequency to which we are aware, it is tuned to all the substance of an electronic universe, all the areas of a physical world. That's one of the reasons why you cannot behold spirit with the natural eye. That's why it says no man hath beheld God at any time. The proper translation is that no eye of flesh hath beheld beheld spirit at any time. You can't see spirit. You can only see its effect. Some people said, well, there have been apparitions and people have seen spirit. No, nobody ever saw spirit. They saw the impact of spirit on the video planes of light and atmosphere in our own midst. That's all they ever saw. They saw the halation, but they didn't see spirit. But we do not want to say that no man ever saw God. This would be a very foolish thing to say, because God, when he became embodied in earth, and God, when he visited earth, moved into a wavelength that men could see. You go back to the book of Deuteronomy and we find out that in the day when God, with his bleeding offspring, the word saint means bleeding offspring, brought in over 10,000 of his saints in the mighty craft that he sailed over the mountains and shone down great beams of light. And we're told this back in Deuteronomy. And finally came over the Mount Sinai and shone great light like searchlights down upon the hill. And it said he wasn't alone. He came with 10,000 of his saints in judgment. You know, I talked to a preacher the other day and thought that God came all by himself to meet Moses on Sinai. When I said, well, he had 10,000 weaving offspring. There was spacecraft and everything else around. He said, are you crazy? No, I said, but I discerned something right here. You don't know your Bible. You know, sometimes people form conclusions based on ignorance for lack of knowledge. That's all ignorance is anyhow, is a lack of knowledge. We turn over here in the scriptures and the declaration is so clear and so plain that there isn't any way for one to avoid it. The Most High made his declaration of how he circled over the mountain. And I read out of the 33rd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And in that day when Yahweh came over Sinai, he first sailed over Mount Seir. He shined forth great bright lights on Mount Paran. He came with 10,000 of his weaving offspring. And in his right hand he was carrying his fiery law. Didn't even know it was there, so he's no position to argue about, is he? That's why I tell you today that 80% of the clergy that are on the wrong side in this race question for integration and mongrelization are in no position to discuss this from a biblical standpoint because they don't know the Word of God. I turn back to that day on Mount Sinai where Moses had a great effulgent cloud, radiant vapor, but he couldn't look through it. He couldn't stand the brilliance and the countenance of God. And in his condition, even though he had had more contact, he'd been more immunized and more ready to absorb it, he couldn't stand that Shekinah glory had it not been for the cloud. But he said, oh, Yahweh, there's one thing I want to see. There's one thing I want above all things. I want to see you. This is a great design that always comes in the physical consciousness too. I want to see you. I just want to look at you. Father said, you couldn't stand to look at my face at this time. You couldn't stand the radiation, the light. But I'll tell you what I'll let you do when I get through here. I'm going to let you see me as I walk by. And when I walk by, after I pass, you can look at me and you can see me as I walk past. And everything going on in the heart of Moses, the Father knew. And so when he came by, Moses was behind the rock, all right, and he was going to get, without the Shekinah glory, the effulgent cloud separating any area of video frequency, he was going to see the embodiment of God. God came by and put his hand over the rock like that. Walked on by, and then after he passed, he took his hand away, and Moses said, I looked out and I saw the back of God, I saw the shoulders of God, I saw the thigh of God, I saw God had shape and God had form, and it's about time the humanists that are trying to make an attack upon the concept of God as a reality recognize that God has been beheld and he has been witnessed, and he's not just a force that has no personality or lack of being, for God is and he's real. Moses said, I saw the back of God. I saw the shoulders of God. I saw all of the parts of a man as I saw the embodiment of God in his glory go away. I beheld God. Oh, don't say no man hath ever seen God, because Jesus said, he who hath seen me hath seen the Father, and many beheld him. And some of his disciples beheld him in his glory, and even beheld him in his resurrected glory afterwards. If you do not think that it is important that we understand these things, then, my friends, our faith is left of all the vitality essential to carry out its great driving force in the building of God's kingdom. We turn then in this realization that God is tangible and God is real. And the Apostle Paul was sent to instruct concerning the fact of the things he had beheld. And thus we have in the book of Corinthians, throughout all of his writings, the resulting patterns of experience. There's one good thing about the Christian faith that is built upon experience. It's built upon events. It's built upon facts. Not the wild imaginings that have been put together like the fantastic religions of idolatry, but it's been built on things that have happened. This is one of the reasons why we start out the church, and the first record we have is the Acts of the Apostles. And when you have to read that over, this is what happened. Now we turn over in the book of Corinthians, and here we catch the significance of spiritual truth. Ye shall know the truth, Jesus said in John, and the truth shall make you free. This separates you from superstition, from areas of conduct, from all the problems that create the catastrophe for your race or for the nations of God's kingdom. You will recognize when you know the truth what you're here for, who you are, where you came from, and what you're going to do. If you have a knowledge of all truth concerning these matters, then, my friends, you're not going to err in how you conduct yourselves. We read then the Apostle Paul writing, he said, now I want you to know that though I was a man with you in weakness, sometimes stood in trembling because they were constantly harassing him and they were always plotting to destroy him. Jewry never let him alone. They tried to bribe even Roman courts and the Roman Empire to destroy him. But of course, in his citizenship, he had certain rights and Rome didn't abridge it even for the Jews. But the Apostle Paul writes and he said, now, when I was with you, I want you to know that my speech and my preaching was not just with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was actually a demonstration of the Spirit, and its power came because of this. Now, he did not gainsay that there are not many pleasing men that can deliver some very beautiful orations. He was not setting aside the discussions of philosophy that take place as they did in Mars Hill. He was just saying that when I came to you, this wasn't a clever little pitch of philosophy put together. This wasn't the mental gymnastics of my own thinking, said the Apostle Paul. When I spoke to you with that which the Spirit reveals, and therefore it possessed power, the power to catalyze an image in your mind like that in mine when I received it. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So I said, what kind of preacher was that? Instead of preaching to preachers that needed to be preached, to people that needed to be preached to, he went out and talked to those that are perfect. I'm going to tell you, if you don't talk to those that are perfect, you're wasting your time. I said, what do you mean? Did you happen to know who sits in this room? Let me turn over here in the book of Corinthians. I read in the 3rd chapter, the 16th verse, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in these bodies? Know ye not, as it says in the 82nd Psalm, ye are Elohim, and all of you are the children of Yahweh. Don't you know that this Spirit in you was begotten of the Father, is the the spirit of sons and daughters of God, a divine celestial people now living in physical bodies. Are you saying they made mistakes? That spirit never made a mistake. The spirit of the sons and daughters of the eternal God has never violated the law. It's born of incorruptible seed. It lives and abides forever. It has never transgressed. And the apostle Paul said, when I speak, then I speak to this company of the living spirits of the Most High. I speak to them that are perfect. But what I want to reach through the senses and through the correlation of the spirit that can catalyze it to their soul consciousness is awareness of responsibility, so that in the flesh they will strive to attain, even as he said, I'm striving to attain. But he addressed them as a separate people, as a distinct people, as a people that are apart from the other races and peoples that run around on the face of the earth, just animals dressed up, some of them. So they shouldn't talk that way. Well, these are the facts anyhow. So the apostle Paul said, I speak in wisdom among men who are perfect. Not the wisdom of this world order. A wisdom so much higher than this world order that even the princes of this world order that come to naught don't understand it. He says, therefore, we speak the wisdom of God. This is a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto your glory and unto your embodiment of glory. Now let me tell you that the spirit that's in you is spirit of his spirit. Just as your life of his life, breath of his breath, and even this physical body is flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, we're told in Ephesians. You say, how? Because you're the children of Adam after the flesh, and Adam was the offspring of God. And this is why, since the children of God were in bodies of flesh, he took upon himself the same kind of a body, that he was not ashamed to call you his kinsmen, his relatives. That's what you have declared unto you, the mystery of the book of Hebrews, in the second chapter. So I point out to you, you're not only flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, breath of his breath, life of his life, but you're spirit of his spirit. And this lies your strength. Being spirit of his spirit, it means that your mind is capable of thinking the things of God. You see, how do you know? Turn over to 1 Corinthians again, and we listen to these words of the Apostle Paul in the 16th verse of the 2nd chapter of 1 Corinthians. Who hath known the mind of Yahweh, that he might instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. So we don't always think like it. You don't always think like it in this physical brain. You don't always resolve correctly in your soul consciousness, but you possess in your celestial spirit the mind of Christ. And what you need to know and think is to coordinate your soul consciousness and your spiritual abiding spirit in the point of synchronization until the spirit guides and makes the eventual balance and decision, and you are led completely by the spirit of God. What God? The Christ in you, your hope of glory, which is life of his life, in which you have a continual abiding affinity. Now let's go back into the instructions. How can you find the source of spiritual truth? Spiritual truth has got to come from God himself. It's got to come from the Father to his children, and it is his purpose to give this knowledge to you. It's his purpose to empower you with it. It's his purpose to raise up his kingdom under his sons. God doesn't plan to rule the world with Negroes, Chinamen, and white men all sitting together ruling it. He plans to rule the world with the sons and daughters of God for the elevation of these peoples beyond anything they've ever attained. But he's still going to keep his family and his household above all. And says, I don't like that. Well, maybe you don't, but I do. I've decided to like everything God likes because it's the best way to come out on this situation. If God declares this is what I'm going to do, if he can take a man into the heavens and he can produce the great apostolic message to the church that is found in almost all of those epistles, I'm going to consider what he says and I'm going to agree with him before I agree with the National Council of Churches. So we speak the wisdom of God that God ordained before the world into our glory. And none of the princes of this world could understand it. They didn't even know the strategy of God. Even when they heard it, they couldn't understand it. If they had, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. Well, you said they hated him, yes, but they wouldn't have defeated themselves. When they crucified Christ, without one transgression, yet he had assumed in his own personal conscience all of the transgression in that cup. When they crucified Christ, they consummated the atonement. And when his spirit went down into the nether world and came up out of there because it was perfect without transgression upon his physical body, they had no ability to keep him. His soul consciousness had never erred. He was the lamb without spot or blemish. And the foolish acts of the princes of this world in trying to kill God and destroy his opportunities to take over the kingdom in their strange thinking, knowing that he came to do this. They knew who he was. The devils knew. Some of you say, all you got to know who God is. That's all it takes to make you Christian. No, I tell you, the devils weave and tremble. Them devils know more about Jesus than preachers. Did you know that? I know a lot of preachers don't know as much about God as the devil. In this very instance, the design and the practice of Lucifer was to destroy what he thought was the embodiment of God who would establish his kingdom now. Jesus made it quite clear, my kingdom isn't of this hour, my kingdom can't. If my kingdom was of this hour, my servants would fight, the kingdom wouldn't be given to the Jews. And they didn't understand this, and they still were going to get it. They killed him. Then he took every last son of Adam from his time then right out of another world. The devil hasn't had power over one single white man from that day to this in the celestial world. The only place he's got any power is in this physical world where he binds you up where you think and where only truth can set you free. You know, if you bind men up where they think, then you bind up their actions and you create the conditions that make catastrophe and trouble, depressions and wars and problems. Set men free where they think and you've set them free in their actions. For the kingdom there can be no peace with darkness until men are liberated from the conspiracy. But you can dwell in strength and in power and freedom and liberty without being oppressed if you will observe the regulations of your father. Therefore, none of the princes of this world did know, or they never would have crucified him. They lost when they did that. They can't win since then because of the power of his resurrection. So therefore it is written, I have not seen, ear heard, neither has there entered into the consciousness of the physical man. That is, through just the reasoning of the brain, the things which Yahweh hath prepared for them that love him. This whole passage here is predicated on just natural reasoning made up out of the pattern of the senses without this source of spiritual discernment. So I carry on this work. Now God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Spirit searcheth out and knows all the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things in the physical world of the physical body except he be a man, has the spirit of a man? Now therefore, how then could we know the things of God? No man could know these things except the Spirit of God was in him. You know, Jesus said concerning this conscious awareness of his Holy Spirit that he was going to send, even the Spirit, this is the 14th chapter of John, read it for yourself, even the Spirit that the world cannot receive. But you can receive it. Why? Because you are of it. And this is a part of his work. Both the atonement, the restoration is a part of it, and the surety of his covenant. I always want this to be remaining in your consciousness. It is possible for an individual to be lost because he doesn't know where he is, but not as to his destiny. This is as to his present location, the relationship to God's plan. When God talks about a lost sheep, he's not talking about a sheep they're going to roast somewhere forever and ever and ever. He's talking about a sheep right now that's out of balance mentally and consciously and doesn't know where he is. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. We have received the spirit which is of Yahweh that we might know the things that are freely given to us of Yahweh. Which things we speak not in the words of natural man wisdom, but of Holy Spirit, divine energy, image, picture, consciousness, that can compare one spiritual image with the other. Apostle Paul gives the perception in his Apocalypse of how God transmutes through establishing a ministry the conscious pattern of his idea. Why he said not to leave off the assembling of yourselves together. Because through the stimulation of the Spirit, he stirs and stimulates ideas in the mind of the called ministry. And then that which he is bringing forth as he unveils this pattern, sets up an image, and as people assemble together, then the catalyst of divine energy which God promised to send gives the image to the consciousness of the individual that God is sending upon his minister. And the more people assemble, the more energy they catalyze, and the more that spiritual catalyst spreads the Shekinah glory out over congregations. And for this reason, God has ordained from the very beginning of the Ecclesia and the Kahila that there should never be a cessation of the assembly of the children of God to come together to worship. Because this energy catalyzation not only catalyzes their desire and their interest, but when the word comes forth as God unveils the picture, the same image forms in their minds. And it's strengthened and it's catalyzed. Therefore, the Father said, that for this cause, they were not to leave off the assembling of themselves together. And then when two or three of you agree, as touching anything under heaven's blueprint program and revelation, its very meditative desire, its very petition prayer, it shall be done. This is the great secret of the true brotherhood of the kingdom. For they are spirit of his spirit. And that spirit is activated as God sends the message through upon his ministers, and they in turn bear witness to it. This is why I tell you, if you have a professional ministry who's trying to reason in the reason of materialism without the spirit, nothing comes through, and the blind lead the blind, and they all fall in a ditch. Well, we're in the ditch of integration and mongrelization and one-worldism and join with the Antichrist and deny your faith and do everything that's comfortable with the world order. And this, my friend, is what temporizing Christianity is in trouble for now. And God said, I'm going to send my spirit upon my people like a flame of fire. I'm going to anoint my ministers. I'm going to call my people out of this thing. And they're going to awaken and rise. There's going to be a great cleansing in the house of Israel, these great nations of God's kingdom. And this thing is just about to move on you as never before. When we get through, there's not going to be any Canaanites in the house of God either. Let's continue into this mystery, the source of truth. Natural man, whose only essence of perception and consciousness is through the sense perceptions, they receive not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto them, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Negroes are the most natural of all natural men. They're almost brutish. They cannot perceive and do not discern. You say, well, I know a lot of them. They read, they tell the Bible stories. They even talk about theology. And what a garble. But I'm going to point out to you that it's better to get Negroes to worship in a church the right God than out there following their witch doctors. But they don't have the stability that you have. Along come the witch doctor. And when they get through, they turn Mau Mau's or Mohammedans, even though they were Methodists and Baptists a few weeks before. I know Baptist ministers that are in the Muslim X movement today stirring up Mau Mau revolution. The reason I state this is because it's quite obvious that I'm speaking to you as the children of God, as a household, as a race, as a part of the great church of the Most High. The natural man, with the natural senses, cannot perceive this. They're foolishness to them. He can't know them because they must be spiritually discerned. But he that is of the essence of the Most High, spirit of his spirit, who the Apostle Paul tells you in Romans, his spirit bears witness with our spirit. Now, if you didn't have the Spirit of the Most High, his spirit couldn't bear witness with you because there's nothing in the wavelength that you could understand. If your spirit of his spirit can bear witness with your spirit, and you suddenly think and know and understand. It says his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, tekan, posterity, progeny of the Most High God. And as the children of God, we are the heirs to everything that belongs to our Father. That's why he said, you ask me and I'll give you it. The heathen for thy inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So our Father's universe, this is his plantation, and we're going to run it. Therefore, who hath known the mind of Yahweh, who may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. Know ye therefore that ye are the temple of Yahweh, and the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you. For this cause, because ye are the temples of the Most High God, the Apostle Paul also said in Corinthians, come out from among them and be ye separate or segregated, and touch not the unclean thing. So I can be a father unto thee and thy children after thee in all of their generations. God will not father the mongrel integrated society. It has no spiritual perception. It has mutated even its flesh wavelengths. It has mutated its pattern, and there will be no communication and no formation between the spirit of a child of God and the spirit of a lesser order. It cannot be synthesized. The cohabitation of a white man and a Negro does not produce something that can receive the Spirit of God. They say, well, what about all the Pentecostal operations and all these things that happened in Azusa Street and everything else? Well, about 75% of this, my friends, was not what people think it was. I'm going to tell you that the whole areas of these same things go down, happen right now in Africa among witch doctors and among others. I want you to know that the Spirit of God moves upon your race, and it moves upon it in a very distinct way. You as a people, the sons and daughters of God, are going to be restored, reactivated, enveloped in his glory. Arise and shine, thy light has come, and the glory of Yahweh has risen upon thee. Which glory, Isaiah said, I will not share with any other people. Now don't criticize God, just accept the fact. But in this purpose, God said, I want you to understand and know. Source, God activates, therefore, and catalyzes the image of any particular subject or pattern that he wants you to understand. In the seat of your celestial consciousness, and as it's catalyzed with the intent of the soul reaching out to know, the image forms in the soul consciousness, which is the ego consciousness of the mind. And then it's transmitted in image and stored in electrons around the tendrils of the nerves, just as your remembrance is thus stored. And so by this process, you can receive guidance, knowledge, wisdom, and truth. By this process, all wisdom, all spiritual truth, and all knowledge descends from he who is the source of all such wisdom and all such knowledge. If the family of God, to make up the nations of God's kingdom, are not led in the church of God by the Spirit of God, they're in trouble. The great deliverance of our day descends with waves of spiritual energy of the outpouring of His own Holy Spirit, of the great strength of His own presence, so realistically in the consciousness of man where it must sit enthroned, that we think His thoughts, that we follow His objectives, and in so doing this, find ourselves filled with joy and happiness in a kingdom which He's ordained that we shall complete. So, in the midst of all this upheaval and all this turbulence, there is still that which gives serenity to the spirit of the child of God. He knows these things are coming to pass because he knows the mind of God. But he knows also the end of these things because he has this knowledge. And as we've cited to you so many times, as you become full of the knowledge of God and the spirit of discernment becomes more factual, you function within you, this area of discernment is at work all the time. It discerns the propaganda and the truth as you watch a television screen, as you read a newspaper, as you listen to the radio. All the time you say, well, they put some propaganda here. This I accept, this I reject. What kind of delineation in your consciousness goes down the line and just cuts out the truth and rejects the rest? This is discernment. The people that do not have this or have never had it activated in them because they're thinking in synchronization with the world order need a renewing of the mind by the Spirit of God. That it's the climactic hour you're living in, the great and mighty purpose of God is going to be fulfilled in fully empowering and fully charging the sons and daughters of God, His race in the earth, with celestial spiritual power, with light and with glory and with strength, with vision and capacities to do mighty exploits. Every quality that was possessed in God Himself as He walked the earth as the man Christ Jesus is with you. You may say that that's too large a statement to make, but I want you to realize that the eternal God who has fathered your spirit before the world was framed and who has purposed to take over this world of evil, treachery, and bloodshed by the reformation of His kingdom, and which didn't overlook in that the powers of darkness would have to be put down. Men may not have understood this because since you have arrived in earth, since the utterance of our original parents in Adam and Eve, we were without the full revelation of glory. Rests upon the physical structure to make the soul consciousness within and its mental ability to fully perceive and to understand how to draw and use the fullness of power which belongs to it from the Spirit. In fact, we had to go through a whole readjustment and realignment by the hand of God through personal teaching, through patriarchs that He talked through spiritual developments which He had purposed from the days of the fall of Adam on down to the ministry of Christ. And the prophets proclaimed and the word declared, and then one of the greatest of all miracles of mystery, God Himself comes forth as a babe, born of a woman, dwells among us and calls us His kinsmen. And men knew by spiritual inference and revelation that this was Messiah, for only those that had such spiritual capacity could understand this, as Jesus said to Peter. But when they looked at Jesus, they saw the body of a man, the form of a man, and this was as it should be. But little did they know that formed inside of this man was the fullness of all the divine power and glory of the eternal God resident in this man. That when they talked about Messiah, the Greek word being Christ, which we deal with in our text, it was the embodiment, development, fulfilled revelation of God dwelling in the body. The messianic destiny of this individual, all complete God dwelling in the body, was the deliverance of His people, the salvation from them, from all the error and transgression they were a part of, and the illumination of their consciousness and their mind, until with the guidance of His Spirit, the power of His presence, and the purpose He was going to have wrought in them, they would do works of God, for they were gods and He was their Father. Go read the 82nd Psalm, what it says, ye are gods and all of you are the children of God. Ye are Elohim and all of you are the children of Yahweh. Whether they were visible or invisible, whether they were thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He was before all things, and by Him all things consist. He was not only the head of the body in the earth of God. You say, what do you mean by the body of God? He was the head over His church and over His race and His kingdom. And the bodies in which the spirits of God's celestial children dwell is the body of God in the world today. He is the head over this body, and His spiritual center is identified as the church, which carries out the work of His mind. It was nothing
Absolutely nothing. From creation to casting down the darkness, to changing anything that needed changing with the synthesis of the wisdom of light and electronics and energy, that Jesus could not do it as a command. He had all the power. He demonstrated it wherever he wanted to apply it. In this personage was Christ fully formed, the embodiment of God in the flesh. That's what Christ means, was fully formed. To make this understood, it had to become, for at least some of his disciples, visible. It says that he took them up upon the mountain, Peter, James, and John, and all of a sudden something started to happen. For they were looking at the man in whom the fullness of God was dwelling bodily, and they had beheld him as Messiah. They knew he had powers of God. They had never beheld deity with their eyes in the full manifestation of its glory. Suddenly they saw the body of Christ become radiant. It seemed as though the light was gradually coming out of it. They saw it fill its countenance until the radiance and the glory was brighter than the sun. They saw it a white light of glory effulgently emanating from it. They saw and felt the great impact, well, which now reached through to their consciousness. Their eyes had beheld it across the Spirit. The word transfigured means across, and from the Spirit to the body that was now being enveloped in the majesty of glory that was welling up from within it. A beauty and a majesty that came up out of the internal living God to envelop the physical body born of Mary. And it had transfigured that body, or across from Spirit to flesh, an enveloping glory. This is a transforming visibly. And they beheld this majesty, and while they were under the aura of this glory, they also perceived something else with their eyes. For now also the miracle of permitting them to see, as the Eternal had permitted the servant of Elijah to see, they saw standing alongside of Jesus Moses and Elijah. And these were so complete in their glory and radiance as they talked with Jesus. They talked about the kingdom and about the things that were current. And the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, were in an ecstasy unequal. They never cared if they left this mountain. They felt life and light and glory. They were standing with a foot in either dimension. They said, "Let's stay here, Jesus. We'll hurriedly put up some shelters in case it storms. And we'll see that there's covering for you and for Moses and Elias. We never want to leave this spot." The light of life, the glory, the majesty, and already there had dawned upon them that Moses was alive and Elijah was alive, and that time and space couldn't affect this. Jesus said, "No. And what you see here today, you're not to tell anybody till after my resurrection." And when they beheld this majesty and they beheld this glory, they had witnessed transfiguration, the scripture said. It comes first from a Greek word which means to bring across and to reform and to figure. The light of the divine nature had enveloped the physical body, transported it into the divine revelation that they were now beholding. That dynamic light and power and glory and divine energy that came forth to envelop Christ is a part of the celestial capacity of every celestial body and of every begotten spiritual child of God. It's not the Spirit that's already there, because that was begotten of the Father before the world was framed. It's not the body which was already there and was waiting the great redemption to it, the putting on of immortality. The sequence of the soul and the Spirit be so constituted that Christ be formed in them, or a fullness of a Son of God embodied begin to show forth. It is the purpose of God through the ministry, through the church, through the apostles, through the prophets, through the evangelists, through the living word, through the bringing of the consciousness to its proper relationship with the facts, many of which facts we've had a great famine for the hearing of in our nation, because we've had a famine for the hearing of the real Word of God. And we've had a lot of ecclesiastical constructions, but they haven't had the secret of life, that they haven't been the true Word of God. The true Word of God, when it emerges, is not only going to bring you to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, but it's going to bring you unto a perfect man, and it's going to bring you unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when you come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you're going to shine forth like Christ did on the Mount of Transfiguration. For in Christ was the fully formed embodied God. The secret of what transforms a man into a fully empowered Son of God is the light, the wisdom, and knowledge and consciousness that's deep down inside of you. And it's working now, even though you may not with your eyes see that enveloping glory that's bringing you from each thought of each meditation and each knowledge of God closer to your celestial origin enveloping a physical body. For we all, with an open face, beholding in a glass the glory of Yahweh or the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. And that word glory is just filled with mystery. It's the effulgent life essence of spirit now showing forth with radiance. And that radiance is the effulgent life energy of spirit demonstrated in contact with living substance. And listen to what God says to Jeremiah. I formed thee in the belly. I knew thee before thou even camest forth out of the womb. I set thee apart. I ordained thee, both a prophet unto the nations. I formed thee. I knew thee before you came forth out of the womb. That when the Father formed the body, each one of you have a formed body of destiny. That it was formed to be the dwelling place of the embodied sons of the heavenlies. That's why Israel is a chosen race. That's why the Adamic race is a chosen race. That's why white nations are chosen nations. Not by the things which we've made, they're only the evidence of what's within, but because we can say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And know as we look into the countenance through the Spirit of our Father and at the form which the testimony of his living word continually erects before us, we are filled with that radiation of his own nature that synthesizes the spiritual form of light in our consciousness, knows within us that there is no defeat, and starts to give us life, strength, and power beyond anything that the church world has ever speculated on. Looking into the face of the Father, the seat of our soul consciousness, until that glory be consummate in us as it was in him, and Christ be formed in you, that that Son might have its full expression. And when it's done, greater things than I have been doing, said Jesus, you're going to do. This is the hope of the kingdom of God. Bathed in light, filled with light, transported into a new era and demonstrable in the earth among men, among nations. I want you to know today that you don't move into these hours with fear. You move in as sons about to do the great exploits of God's kingdom. For you are a family, and he is our Father.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message, and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a CD of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.